Congregation, let us rise and start this service in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond to God's greeting with the singing of Psalm 34, stanzas 1 to 3.
Thank you.
We will confess our undoubted Catholic faith with the Apostles' Creed. Afterwards, let us continue to sing from Psalm 34, stanzas 7, 8, and 9. Let everyone say with me in his heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us unite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, You adopted us as sons, made us co-heirs with Christ your Son. Now in this life we possess all the heavenly riches by faith only. And we do not see it with our eyes of flesh, and we do not feel or experience that glory with our natural senses. In the midst of sorrows and trials, we cling to your promises. Not because we are so prosperous and successful in this life, but because your word is true. Because you are faithful to fulfill your promises to us. Strengthen our faith, Father, that we may not doubt your love towards us, which you have shown to us in your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we come before you and pray that you will again bless the preaching of your word this afternoon. Father, you know how weak our faith is. It happens so easily that we lose sight of all that you have given us in your Son. We still have a daily struggle against our three sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and not the least, our own sinful flesh. We pray, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us, and fill us with your Spirit. Teach us your ways that we may walk in it. Also this afternoon, when we look at the seventh commandment, when we listen to the exposition and application of your law, we thank you for your good and holy law, by which you instruct us in the way of life, through Christ our Saviour and Mediator. We no longer hate your law, but rejoice in it. Yes, through Christ your Son, we rejoice in your holiness and righteousness, and long to be conformed to the same image, to be holy, because you are holy. Work powerfully through your word and spirit to sanctify our hearts and minds and equip us for every good work. Let your name be glorified in the service. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the opportunity for the collection, which will be for Fairhaven. Afterwards, let us sing from Psalm 139, stanzas 1, 2, 9 and 10. Thank you. We will read two passages from Scripture, first from Matthew chapter 5, and also from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We will read these passages with regard to Lord's Day 41, that deals with the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. So from Matthew chapter 5, we will read from verse 17 through to verse 32. Starting at verse 17, the Lord Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Then we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There we read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let us sing from Psalm 139, stanzas 11, 12, and 13. Now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41. In your Book of Praise, page 556. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all unchastity is cursed by God. We must therefore detest it from the heart and live chaste and disciplined lives, both within and outside of holy marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid nothing more than adultery and similar shameful sins? Since we, body and soul, are temples of the Holy Spirit, it is God's will that we keep ourselves pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste acts, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice us to unchastity. After the proclamation of God's word, we will respond with Psalm 51, stanzas 1 to 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in Australia, almost half of all marriages end in divorce. And then we do not even count those who do not marry at all, but simply live together. Among them, the separation rate is, of course, even higher. But also among those who marry for life, who do not divorce, marriage is often not what it ought to be. Moreover, we live in a society which is becoming increasingly secular, not only here in Australia, but worldwide. 50 years ago, many Western countries called themselves officially Christian. That is, officially and openly, even stating in the constitutions of their countries that they are subject to God triune. But times have changed. There is no Christian West anymore. Yes, the whole world has become more and more blatantly secular, a world without God. And that also means a world without God's law. We see this also when we turn to the seventh commandment. Sexual immorality is legalized and becomes more and more blatant. Homosexuality is presented as normal. Pornography on TV and internet has become an immense problem, even in the church. The corrupt Hollywood culture, which is so much promoted by movies and TV, has become international, and also many church members have brought this culture into their own homes as they sit in front of the TV and allow their children to sit in front of the TV for hours to watch movies that breed such a culture of infidelity and licentiousness. Drinking in the filth of the world, many have become like the world. It's inevitable that those who sit in the circle of the scoffers become scoffers themselves. If you watch movies that entertain you with the lifestyle of this world, the seed of decadency will grow in your heart and bear its fruit in your life. We cannot expose ourselves to what the world offers and think that we will remain pure. Within this context of an increasingly secular society, also the very institution of marriage is under great stress. Marriage, as instituted by God, is in every way under the attack of Satan, the world, and our own sinful flesh. How then will we remain standing? Yes, the Lord will protect His own, but in order to do so, He has given us His word. The Holy Spirit will protect you by means of His word, if you hear His word and live by it. He will protect and guide you by the word and not without the word. He will sanctify your heart and mind by the instruction of His word, also as it comes to us this afternoon in this instruction of the seventh commandment. Our Lord Jesus expounded the meaning of this commandment and taught us that adultery starts in the heart. It starts with a lustful glance. Living in a society where the transgression of the seventh commandment has become so blatant, with the added temptations of movies, internet, and all the other means by which the temptations have been carried into almost every home, living in a society where the transgression of this commandment is aggressively promoted in the media and in shopping centres, wherever you go. Yes, living in such a society where we all the more need to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. We need to safeguard our homes and our hearts against the snares of the devil. Let us then turn to God's word for instruction and pray the Lord to give us hearts to hear, hearts to love the Lord and to obey His commandments. Dear congregation, the Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of God's word, works faith in our hearts, and through faith He joins us to Christ. He makes us share in the resurrection of Christ in order that we may, through our union with Christ, live a new life of obedience to God. But the Holy Spirit will work this in us by no other means than by the instruction of God's word. Only by this means will the Spirit of Christ sanctify and equip us so that in every temptation we may say, "It is written." Let us then pray for the power of the Spirit, but also remember not to separate the Spirit from the Word. Let us pray for sanctification, but also use the means of sanctification, that is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will teach and sanctify and equip us through the detailed instruction also of this commandment. And thus we turn to this commandment with eager expectation, that the light of God's word may enlighten our lives and correct us, and where necessary may call us to repentance. I proclaim God's word to you with the theme, "You shall not commit adultery." We will note first the sin committed with our eyes. The second, that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Third, God's will for marriage and procreation. In the first place, we note the sin committed with our eyes. A lustful glance, is that a serious sin? Our Lord Jesus taught us that a lustful glance is the transgression of the seventh commandment, and that it deserves to be punished with the fire of hell. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." When the Lord says, "You have heard, but I say to you," He makes a correction on the teaching of the Pharisees and the traditions of men by which the law of God became twisted. Just a few verses before, He said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees did not obey the law. Jesus says in Matthew 23 that the scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. They did all their works only to be seen by men. Matthew 23 verse 5. They cleansed only the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they were full of extortion and self-indulgence. Matthew 23 verse 25. They were like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead bones and all uncleanness. And therefore the Lord said to them, "Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Matthew 23 verse 28. The Lord says that the Pharisees were lawless. The Pharisees did not obey the law. All their religion was only outward show to impress men. They explained the law, or rather twisted the law, to be nothing more than a long list of outward duties, rituals. And over against their false teaching and twisting of the law, the Lord Jesus simply restores the correct meaning of the law as it was intended from the beginning, to guide first of all our heart and mind in the path of righteousness. And thus the Lord restored the original meaning of the law when he said, "But I say to you." He was not correcting the law of Moses. He was correcting the twisted explanation given by the scribes and Pharisees. He confirms that the law is spiritual, and that the commandments are first of all kept and observed in a pure heart. And over against the outward show of the scribes and Pharisees, our Lord Jesus taught us again how we should obey the law, that is, from the heart, in spirit and in truth. And thus he also explains the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." He explains and teaches this commandment by saying, "A lustful glance is adultery, adultery in the heart. A lustful glance deserves the fire of hell." Is that really what Jesus said? Is his teaching really that radical? Yes, the Lord really taught this. Let us look at it more closely. He says, "Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Note that he does not say, "Whoever looks at a woman with the intent to commit adultery with her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He's not speaking about any intention to commit adultery. He speaks of lustful looking. Someone may look at a woman without any intention to commit adultery with her and yet transgresses this commandment with a lustful glance. Then Matthew 5, the Lord places his finger not on the intent to commit adultery, but on the sin of lustful looking. The Apostle Peter refers to the same thing when he refers to men who have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sinning. 2 Peter 2 verse 14. Their eyes are full of adultery. When they look, they sin. And they sin by looking. It starts already at school when boys among themselves say to each other, "Look at that girl's legs. A pretty girl with a short dress walks past and the heads are turning." The Lord calls that adultery. Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" Job 31 verse 1. He made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Job did not read Matthew 5 verse 28, but he did live according to the same law. The Lord requires of each of us to make such an agreement, such a covenant with our eyes. But is this sin committed only by the boys and the men who turn their heads to look? The girl who walks past with a short dress or tight jeans, who causes the heads to turn, she is also committing adultery. The Lord said, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it's necessary that temptation come, but woe the one by whom the temptation comes." Matthew 18 verse 7. If a woman dresses in such a way that she causes men to look at her with lustful glances, she is transgressing this commandment by the very way she dresses. Then by the way she dresses, she causes adultery in the hearts of those who look at her. And she herself is also transgressing this commandment by being unchaste. In the last sentence of Lord say 41, we confess, "Therefore, God forbids all unchaste acts, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice us to unchastity." Note these last words. And whatever may entice us to unchastity. Speaking in general terms, there's only one thing that causes a man to look at a woman with lust. That is when she's not dressed properly. And dear congregation, it's not enough to just mention this in passing. It happens also that sisters in the congregation sometimes dress or fail to dress in accordance with the Lord's instruction. When you address such a sister, the reaction is often, "It's not my fault that the men have such desires. They must keep their eyes off me. I can't help it if they look at me." But does the Lord not teach you that you have a responsibility to be chaste and to dress with decency and propriety? For example, 1 Timothy 2 verse 9. How then must a woman dress in order to be chaste? How must she must dress in such a way that she's not the cause of lustful glances? Your clothing or lack of clothing must not draw the attention to your body. Dear congregation, the fashions of our day specializes in unchastity. Sometimes the whole body is covered, but in such a way that all the curves of the body can be seen. The whole body can be covered with material and still be exposed and advertised. The world has made this into an art. And therefore it may happen that you are not able to buy the right clothes in any shop. You may even have to search far before you find something decent and chaste. But God requires it of you. Mothers should teach their daughters to be careful and chaste and set the example. Sometimes young people ask the question, "How far may I go before I transgress?" But we should rather ask, "How far can I stay away from transgression?" The question is not how close can I come to the border of transgression, but rather how far can I flee from sin and temptation? If the Lord calls even a lustful glance adultery, and if such transgression deserves the fire of hell, if it is all that serious, will you then cause your brother in Christ to sin and say, "I may wear what I like"? I speak to the sisters of the congregation. Does it reveal any love or consideration for your brother in Christ if you say, "He may be tempted and sin and enter hell, but I will wear what I like"? Let us have concern for the souls of one another and be no stumbling block. And for the men, this teaching of Christ has a very clear application. Also with regard to movies and internet. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. The Lord teaches us that we have to remove anything that may cause us to sin. We must get rid of anything that may tempt us to sin, no matter how dear it may seem to us. If the TV in your house causes you to sin, cast it out. If the internet causes you to look at pornography, then you need to install a program that blocks out all pornography. We need to protect ourselves and our homes. We need to flee from temptation. This is confirmed by a parallel passage in Matthew 18, where the Lord speaks about stumbling blocks and temptations and says, "Woe is the world for temptations to sin. For it's necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire." Matthew 18 verse 7 and 8. Also in that passage, The cutting off of your hands and feet means remove the stumbling blocks. Remove the things by which you are led into temptation. Of course, it's not your hand or foot that causes you to sin. Therefore, it's also not the eye and hand that needs to be cut off. But the meaning is clear. Take drastic action to cast any means of temptation far from you. Sin is a destructive force. We may not play with it. We have to remove everything from our homes and our lives that may tempt us to sin. Any temptation should be flung aside immediately and decisively. Without any delay, the obscene book must be burned, the scandalous picture destroyed, the soul-destroying video thrown out, the unlawful relationship broken, the pernicious habit stopped. There may be no dilly-dallying with sin. Drastic action has to be taken to avoid temptation as far as possible. Any measure that can be taken to avoid temptation has to be taken for the sake of our very salvation. It will be better for you to live without a TV and without a stack of movies and to restrict your internet access than to have all these things and enter hell. That is the application of our Lord's teaching. We have to be very careful and do everything in our power to avoid allurements, not least with regard to the seventh commandment. Young men, brothers, let us say with Job, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Let us keep this teaching of the Lord and flee from the hidden adultery of heart and mind. Thus, this commandment is not only about what God forbids. It does not only teach us to flee from sexual immorality. It positively instructs us in being pure and chaste. And it also teaches us to live as temples of the Holy Spirit. We note that in the second place, that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We read that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and that you are not your own? Already in chapter 3, that's 1 Corinthians 3, the apostle spoke about the church being the temple of God. For God, through His Spirit, dwells in His church among us and in us. But then in chapter 6, he refers to our physical body of flesh and blood and says, your body is a holy dwelling place of God's Spirit. He starts by saying that our bodies are members of Christ. Not only our spirit is joined to Christ, also our bodies are joined to Christ. Not only our spirit, but also our body is sanctified and consecrated to be possessed and occupied and inhabited by His Holy Spirit. That is what it means when our body is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. A temple is a holy and sacred, consecrated place where God dwells. It's separated for His use only. Our bodies were made for God, and Christ died on the cross to purchase also our body to be His possession. Is there not only my soul that needs to be kept pure from defilement? Yes, that first of all. But also our bodies must be kept holy and undefiled. Now, he says this with regard to sexual immorality. Shall we take the temple of the Holy Spirit and defile it with sexual immorality? Or shall you take the temple of the Spirit and dress it like a harlot? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Brothers and sisters, we are duty-bound to glorify God, not only with a pure heart and spirit, but also with a holy body, sanctified and consecrated for holy service. Our bodies are now set apart as holy instruments to glorify God. We should not use our bodies according to our own pleasure, but according to God's holy will, for His glory. As the apostle concludes, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The point is that we serve God not only with our soul, but also with our body. And that the Lord Jesus sanctifies not only my heart, but also our flesh to be His temple. Is it then not as if we serve God with our spirit, while our body belongs to ourselves to do as we please? Also, our flesh has become the sole possession of God, consecrated for His service only. In the third place, we note God's will for marriage and procreation. When God created man, He created them male and female. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That creation ordinance is further regulated by the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment has everything to do with marriage institution and with the creation ordinance to be fruitful and to multiply. The seventh commandment protects marriage from anything that deviates from this holy institution and forbids anything that may defile it. The seventh commandment limits procreation to marriage only. But marriage is also much more than a sexual relationship. It's first of all a spiritual relationship between one husband with one wife. And for this reason, a believer may only marry in the Lord. We may not marry the seed of the serpent. Young men, if you seek a wife, you have to seek a godly wife in order to have a godly offspring. Choosing whom to marry, your choice may not be determined by fleshly desires. Even our choice of marriage should have God's glory as the ultimate goal. That includes the purpose to raise a godly offspring. Seeking a godly wife that may be the mother of godly children. Yes, also in marriage, there's one ultimate goal, the glory of God. Do not seek a pretty wife, but rather a godly wife, one that fears the Lord. Congregation, our service to the Lord in marriage also includes procreation and raising children for the Lord. It's part of the creation ordinance and regulated by the seventh commandment. Our marriage then has a religious purpose, which includes procreation, being fruitful, in order to raise children for the Lord. How then does the seventh commandment apply to our task of receiving and raising children? First of all, the Lord commands husbands to love their wives and wives to love their husbands and to be faithful to each other. Husband and wife are joined together to be one in an intimate bond of love and faithfulness, being united in the Lord. And it's this bond of love and faithfulness between husband and wife, united in the Lord, that is the first requirement for raising godly families. The prophet Malachi speaks about this, and he says, God made husband and wife one. And why did He make them one? Because He seeks godly offspring, Malachi 2 verse 15. He says the unity in marriage serves to raise a godly seed. Therefore God hates divorce, not only because divorce destroys marriage and violently harms the spouse, but also because the children who should be raised in godly families to be a godly seed, That is children who fear the Lord. When Scripture speaks about procreation and the task of raising children, it also compares it to building a house. When Boaz took Ruth to be his wife, the witnesses said to him, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who build the house of Israel." Ruth 4 verse 11. Rachel and Leah built the house of Israel. A husband and wife build a house for the Lord. Together with the rest of the church, they are building the temple of the Lord. Dear congregation, having children and raising them for the Lord is kingdom work by which the church of Christ is being built. But what happens when husband and wife willfully refuse to have children or decide to restrict children to a small and comfortable number? Is that not a transgression of the seventh commandment? Is it not distorting and denying one of the main purposes of marriage? Is it not a refusal to serve God according to His design for marriage, and changing marriage into a man-made institution where we may do as we please? Yes, to some God does not give children, and their marriages are just as much in service of the Lord. Or to some He allows only one or two children. That is not the issue. We are speaking of woeful refusal to multiply according to God's command. According to the spirit of our time, our obedience in this regard does not only belong to the creation ordinance, it also belongs to the marriage institution itself, which is regulated by the seventh commandment. Did God not punish Onan with death because he refused to have children with Tamar? Yes, he refused to build the house of his brother who passed away. His refusal was for selfish reasons. He did marry Tamar and enjoyed the privileges of marriage, but refused to have children with her. He did not only sin against his brother, but also against Tamar, who were longing for children. It displeased the Lord so much that he killed Onan. Genesis 38 verse 10. Now, sisters, if we realize that Christ builds his church mainly by this means, that covenant parents receive and raise covenant children for the Lord, let us then not try to separate marriage and procreation, or refuse the children which the Lord wants to give us, or restrict their number for selfish reasons. If the Lord killed Onan for not building the house of his brother, what will he do to us if we refuse to build his house, the church? When the cradles are empty, there is silence at the baptismal font. Let also our marriages be God-centered, not self-centered. Let us build the church also by receiving children and raising them for the Lord. That is no fleshly business, but a wonderful and most holy task committed to us. Love your wife, love your husband, and do not refuse children, but receive them from the Lord and raise them to His glory, godly seed from a godly marriage. Dear congregation, now that we have been reminded of various aspects of this commandment, we again have to acknowledge that we fall far short. We see the perfection which God demands. Again, we have to confess that even the holiest of men make only a small beginning of this obedience. When we look at ourselves, we have to, yes, with shame, acknowledge our sins. Let us then also confess our sins to the Lord with repentance and ask forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Without the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would all be condemned under God's righteous curse. But through the blood of Christ, there is forgiveness if we confess our sins and repent from it. Without Christ, we would all stand condemned, but we are not without Christ. And we do not receive this law without a mediator. God called us and adopted us to be His beloved children in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He raises us up to a new life. Through Him, this law becomes to us as sweet as honey. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we now find our delight in doing God's will, also in our married life, also outside of marriage. He raised us up from death unto life and restores us to a new life of obedience to God for His glory. Let us then make a covenant with our eyes not to sin. Let us flee all temptation. Let us consecrate our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. Let us serve God and build His kingdom, also in the duties and privileges that belong to marriage, that there may be a godly offspring from godly marriages. Amen. The announcements from consistory classes will be held on Friday the 21st of October in Rockingham, commencing 9 a.m. With thankfulness to the Lord, Kristen de Bruin, Kelsey de Haan, Amber Islander, Kaylee Gertz and Caleb Kim have requested to publicly profess their faith. After examining their knowledge and motivation, the consistory thankfully grants their request. No lawful objection is raised. Public profession of faith will take place, the Lord willing, on the 23rd of October in the morning service. The Lord willing, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday in the afternoon service. The table of the Lord is intended only for those who have truly repented of their sins and are truly converted to God. That is, only those may come to the table who grieve with heartfelt sorrow that they have offended God by their sin, and more hate it and flee from it. At the same time, with heartfelt joy in God, through Christ, they love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. You are reminded that nominations for office bearers are due in by tomorrow, 7:30 p.m. Consistory of deacons will meet Monday, 7:30 p.m. One home visit scheduled, family C. Mosteth, Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. So far the announcements from consistory. Let us unite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess our sins before you, also our sins against this commandment. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Together with your servant David, we also pray, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin, wash us by the blood of your Son, that we may be clean. Father, in our own strength, we are not able to live according to your commandments. Therefore, we look up to you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us hearts to hear and obey. Father, we thank you that there is complete forgiveness of all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to continue in sin, but to flee from the temptations that surround us, that nothing may cause us to deviate from the path spelled out in your word. Father, we live in a dangerous world. We think of the temptations that come through the internet, the TV, the secular media, and we have to fight against our own sinful flesh, which remains a daily struggle. Help us, preserve us, preserve also our children. Strengthen us by the power of your Spirit, that in this spiritual war we may not go down in defeat, but may firmly resist the attacks of Satan. Help us to crucify our own sinful desires, to put it to death. For in Christ your Son you have promised us victory over sin, and promised to preserve us to the end. Do this for us, Father, according to your promise. Sanctify also our married life, bless the raising of our children, and comfort also those families who struggle to have children or are not able to have. Bless also their marriages in your service. Grant that the light of your word may enlighten our lives and guide us also in the week that lies ahead. To the glory of your name, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 128, stanzas 1, 2 and 3. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.